Well, good morning. Welcome again to Bethany Associates Reformed Presbyterian Church as we come together to worship the Lord our God on this blessed Sabbath morning. Well, as we begin today, just a few announcements as way of reminder. Again, for today, again, the ladies are meeting at 4 o'clock for their monthly circle meeting. Again, that'll be today at 4. Also, Sunday night, we'll be meeting together at 5:30. As we begin a new lesson on covenant theology. So again, we invite everybody back out at 5:30 for that. Also, session will be meeting tonight at 6:30. So again, be in prayer for the elders as they meet tonight. Also, of course, on Wednesday night at 6:30, we invite everybody back out for prayer meeting and for youth group. Again, on Wednesday nights, we are starting another new series. We started a little bit last week, but we're going to be going through James and all of the, what we call the general epistles. So again, we invite everybody out at 6:30 for that and youth group. Also this week, Christian Ed is meeting Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And Missions and Outreach is meeting this week on Thursday at 7 p.m. So again, if you're on those committees, just take note of that. And also, of course, on your calendar, you'll remember we're having a work day this Saturday, the 11th at 9 a.m. To get things ready for the 14th of March, because we're going to be hosting a Catawba Presbytery on that Tuesday. Again, folks will start getting here about 8:30, 9 o'clock, but the meeting starts at 10. I do want to invite y'all, if you want to come see how the presbytery works, which I can guarantee you is super exciting and fully worth your time. Please come at, if you come, please sit over here. We're going to have all the visitors sit over in this wing. But again, be praying for the presbytery meeting, and again, for all the preparations and all that. If you have any questions about that, please see Miss Pam Walker. But again, thank you for all your prayers and all the work already that's been done on that particular work. But before we get started this morning, Miss Kelly Gordon has an announcement for Appalachia.
There is an announcement in your bulletin about Appalachia, but we just wanted to take a quick second and just share with you guys a couple thoughts as far as what Appalachia has meant to the few people. These are just a few of a lot of us who have went. But it is coming up this summer. We'll get to go again for another week, July 1st through the 7th. We will go up in two groups this year because somebody decided to get married. I'm just kidding. The group that we took up on Saturday, and then another group will come up on Sunday after worship. So that way we can hopefully avoid that conflict. We do need a male chaperone. So if anybody's willing to serve in that capacity, that would be great. And what we do is we teach this year's Bible school curriculum. So if you'll help out at Bible school this year, here's your plug.
Yeah.
Then that'll also kind of give you a little bit of knowledge of what we'll do whenever we go up and teach it to the children. So we kind of do a condensed version of what we do here up there. A lot of fun, a lot of team building. We get to know each other a lot better. And it's just a really good bonding week as we serve the Lord. So,
Appalachia is a great learning experience. It's a great growing experience. It really gets you out of your comfort zone, but it's all about sharing the gospel with kids.
Going to Appalachia, I've learned a lot about what I'm capable of doing. I have severe anxiety with talking in front of crowds, so. But going to Appalachia is. Yes, thank you. Going to Appalachia, you go there and you realize it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your situation. You are there to spread the word to kids that need it. And that's what I learned, seeing these kids, that they need this, because they are struggling. I guess that's a good way to put it. It's a mission worth doing.
My favorite part about Appalachia is going up there the every single year that I've been, and the same kids come. Of course, we always have new additions, but they know the songs better than you do. And these are songs that I was raised on, and these kids have just learned them 5 years ago, but they know them better and more verses than we do. And I think it's just truly inspiring that when we have newcomers on the team, that they get to see that enthusiasm in the kids, and it just builds us up just as much as they build us up.
For me, you know, first year, I didn't really know what I was getting into, but you do go up there and you see another area of the country, how they live, but how you can still interact and, you know, teach them as well.
So this is treated like a conference, so the church does pay half of the fee. So our half is $150. If you want to go, I have registration forms. Minimum age is 14 or rising ninth grader, but there is no maximum age. So if you felt led to go and you want to come and join us, there is no age limit. There's lots of hugs to be given, lots of plates to be served. It's not just a teaching type thing. It's not just a running around chasing a ball. You're chasing kids, but there is a lot of places to serve besides just what we leave for the young ones to do.
So a lot of adults that need us as well.
So yes, and we definitely will need a male to go up with us on Saturday so we can canvas and do that kind of stuff. So if you're interested, you'll just see me for your forms. Registration is due the very end of this month.
Thank you much, Miss Kim. And of course, I have enjoyed going up to Appalachia. Now, those of y'all, of course, know me. I'm of those people up there in the mountains, and it's quite a blessing. I was on the other side of missions like this when I was a kid. You know, churches would come from other areas up into West Virginia and bring things like that to us. It meant a lot to us young kids up there. So again, thank you, Miss Kelly, for bringing a word on Appalachia this morning. But as we begin to worship, let us prepare ourselves to a moment of silent prayer. Amen. As the Lord our God calls us to worship today, we hear a testimony not only of the grace of God, but of the assurance that we have in our Savior. Again, our call to worship comes to us because God is calling us to be here today. So let us hear His word from Titus chapter 2, beginning there at verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Amen. Thanks be God for the reading of God's holy and perfect word. And as we hear these words, this reminder of the gift that we have received in Jesus, let us stand as we open our singing with hymn number 659. Again, let us stand together as we sing hymn 659 from the Red Trinity Hymnal. Again, let us sing, let us rejoice, and let us give praise to our most high God. we hear this testimony and as we are reminded of the glory that is, the blessing of bringing our person and our work and all of the goodness of this life unto our great and almighty God. And as we consider again that we have these things not by the works of the flesh, but by the great work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, on the wonderful blessing that is the resurrection of the dead. Dear God, in light of all of these things, let us come now before our God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are the great and the almighty One. You are the God of peace and of comfort. And You are the God of truth and the God of grace and of love and of mercy. And God, as we come before You, as those who are sinners, as those who have fallen short of Your glory, as those who are not perfect, but have our weaknesses and have those things that we struggle with from day to day. Dear God, we come together on this day because of these things. Because we know that Your grace is more than sufficient for us. That no matter where it is that we are struggling, Christ is the answer. And He is the gift. And He is the One who lifts us up out of whatever darkness we face. We might see His light. And that we might know His comfort. Not only through the word that we read and the word that we sing and the word that we hear proclaimed, but dear God, through the eternal testimony of the Holy Spirit, who has come to be that great comforter of the sheep, of the One again who guides us from day to day. And dear God, as we remember the blessings of the gospel, of the forgiveness of sins, God, may we in every way, as we worship You this day, find our peace and our faith and our trust and our rest in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so let us now join together saying the words that Your Son taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we turn now to our scripture reading, we go back to the book of 1 Kings. As we continue to see the work that Solomon has done as king over Israel. And in the early ministry of Solomon, he was visited by a queen. And we hear of that visit today in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning there at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, He made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almond wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almond wood for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almond wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and His perfect word. Please be seated. Well, I invite the children to come forward for the lesson today. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing today?
Good.
Y'all doing pretty good. Y'all enjoy all this beautiful weather we've been having?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I got bad news for you. It turns out it's going to go back into the 50s this week. And it's going to be in the 30s at night. And it's going to go back to being that little bit of winter that we've had. Now, that's not too big a deal, right? Because, you know, these past couple weeks we've got kind of a foretaste of what we're going to have come the end of the month in April and May and June and July and all the wonderful months that are coming, right? Well, you know, one of the things that we just heard from what I just read in 1 Kings is that this queen came. Now, does anybody remember what the queen's name was?
Vashti.
No, not Vashti. You know, that's an Esther. Not Queen Elizabeth. No. But what was the queen I just read about? Sheba, right? The queen of Sheba. Now, does anybody know where Sheba is? Any ideas? Where do you think Sheba might be? No, it's not in Jerusalem, right? That's where Solomon is, right?
Somewhere on the planet,
right? That's an excellent testimony, right? Because obviously, Queen Sheba's not from out in the solar system somewhere, right? Right. So she came from a land that we know as Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is south of Egypt, right? Along the coast. Well, not really anymore, but back then, Ethiopia was along the coast. And one of the things that we know about that land is that was a land of spices, right? A land of plenty. And Sheba had heard the fame of Solomon, and she came up to see him, right? Now, is that the last time we ever hear about Ethiopia in the Bible?
Oh.
No, right? Well, there's this young man in the book of Acts who is on his way back from Jerusalem. And as he's on his way back from Jerusalem, he's riding his chariot and he's reading his Bible. Now, why would this guy from Ethiopia be reading the Bible? Anybody have an idea? Right, to praise God, right? And we know that he had his Bible because of what Solomon witnessed to Sheba here in 1 Kings 10. And you notice what's important about what we see there is that Sheba praises God for what Solomon had. Right? Because she'd asked him all kinds of questions. And I can guarantee you, one of the questions that Sheba asked Solomon was, how did you get to be king? Right? How did you get to be so wealthy? How did you get to be so wise? And who do you think Solomon told her gave him all these things? The Lord did, right? And so, you know, one of the things we're meant to learn from what we just saw is whenever somebody asks us about why it is that we have faith, or why we trust in the Lord, or why, you know, these things are happening to us, you know, what should always be our response? Right? That's right, right? The Lord has done this for me. Right? This is one of the first examples we see of a testimony of faith. And Sheba not only learned of Solomon, but more importantly, Sheba learned about the God of heaven and earth. And she brought the knowledge of that truth back to Ethiopia. And many centuries later, this young man is reading his Bible in a chariot, having worshipped in Jerusalem. We see that there's a lot of effect in the future to the little things that we do when we testify to the work of God. So I want to encourage you that sometimes you may not even know how just a simple, you know, word about what Christ has done can help someone. And not only help someone, but help that person's 500th great-grandson. It's amazing the way God uses, again, these things to bring glory to Himself. All right, y'all ready to pray? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this day and for this time you give to us. We might not only testify of your goodness unto us, but we might see, again, the way that you work. For it encourages us to give a defense for the hope that is within our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the ways, again, we answer the questions that the world has for the church is by singing His Word, right? By testifying with our lips what is in our hearts. And so I invite you to stand as we sing from the Green Bible Song Book, Bible Song number 1. Of course, this fits with our Sunday school lesson today, which also came from Psalm 1. So let us stand as we sing the first selection of the Bible Song Book. Given to us, that we might know more of Him and find our peace in who He has shown Himself to be, both in His Word and in His creations. Let us be seated as we come before the Lord our God and pray. Let us pray. God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, unto You we have gathered together today to praise Your name, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. For to God, as we remember, not only that you are the one who has made the heavens and the earth, but to God, you are the one who has rescued us out of the darkness, who has brought us out of bondage, to slavery, and to sin in Egypt, and has given unto us, again, a testimony that is of your work. For to God, we come before you as those who have no strength of ourselves. We humbly come before you this morning, laying at your feet. And dear God, we rejoice that you leave us not laying there, but you have lifted us up. You have embraced us in your grace. You have given us the great hug of your love and assurance. Dear God, we know that if we are held in your arms, that there is no power upon this earth which can remove us from your presence. And God, as we do spend a moment meditating upon your love for your covenant people, as we remember with great delight your promise, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would apply these truths unto the lives that we lead. Dear God, we confess that it is easy for us to, in many ways, be lifted up by the Lord's day, but forget those humble petitions when we awake on Monday morning. To walk by faith in worship, but to walk by sight at work. We pray this morning, dear God, as we read your word, and as we spend time in our private times of devotion, studying the scriptures and being witnessed to by the Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see more clearly the world as it really is. Dear God, we know that Satan, if he had his way, would have us to see the world in the way that it presents itself. A world torn asunder by a wickedness and torn asunder by all amounts of evil. Dear God, we are those who walk by hope, who, while not forgetting that we do see much evil in the world around us, but dear God, we know that we serve a God who is putting all things under his feet. That while there will be times of war and times of pestilence and times of earthquakes and times of all a number of things, these trials, these travails are but for a moment. For we know that our home is not this place, but it is the eternal heavens with our Father. And having been made righteous by the application of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, that having been made new creatures, having been born again, that we are pilgrims on the way, that we are strangers in a strange land. Dear God, may you again lift our eyes up to the heavens, especially as the world tries to drag us down into the miry clay with it. Dear Heavenly Father, as we remember the splendor of Solomon's kingdom, we know that it pales in comparison to the heavenly kingdom. We know what happened to Solomon's kingdom. Solomon's kingdom fell into disrepair. It fell into evil. It fell into all nature of a wickedness. Because those earthly kings sought the pleasures of the flesh. They sought the glories of themselves. God, may we learn from their error. As we reside in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, may our peace be in that rock. May our hope always be in the certainty of that which we have received in the Son. May we wander neither to the left or to the right, but keep on that straight and narrow path. For as it has been made for us to walk upon. And so, dear God, we pray for the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. We pray for the prayers of our friends in Christ. For to God, if we are walking astray, we pray that others would love us enough to come alongside and by grace witness to us. We pray, dear God, that we would be willing to hear of these things. For most assuredly, pride goeth before the fall. Our glorious Heavenly Father, as you have given unto us this house of worship, as you've given to us this particular location to worship you, we give thanks. God, we do pray for our elders and deacons as they meet this day. We pray that as you give them, again, your purpose and your wisdom, we give thanks again for their willingness to serve. Dear God, we lift them up unto you. You might strengthen them. You might give them, again, your purpose and your resolve. We likewise pray for our brothers who are coming in a week or so for the presbytery meeting here on the 14th. We pray for safe travels. We pray for those men who are undergoing examinations for the ministry. We pray, dear God, that you would be preparing them for this trial. We pray also, dear God, for the ARP church. Dear God, we know that we are a church of sinners. That we have much to do to grow in holiness, to be sanctified. But we give thanks for our ARP. It is a blessing. We pray, dear God, that you would continue to bless the ARP. Dear God, we remember again that Christ Church is bigger than the ARP. And dear God, as we think about the needs of your church around the world, and as we particularly think of your church here in York County, now we pray for each of the churches in this part of the county. We lift them up unto you, God. We pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them in the gospel of Christ. And God, as we continue to worship you on this Lord's Day, we pray that you would watch over your covenant people here at Bethany. We think about the needs that we know about. But to God, we especially lift up unto you those needs that are unknown. For to God, you know all things. We pray that you would answer those prayers that have been sought. God, we pray for those of our number who are continuing to deal with physical ailments. We pray to God that you would bring healing to their body, that you would encourage them in this walk, that you would show them the light at the end of the tunnel. We pray also, dear God, for those who are spiritually wandering. We pray, dear God, that you would bring them home. That you would guide them in your holiness and in your purpose. As we continue to worship you this morning, we pray, dear God, that all that we do would be for your glory, both this day and forevermore. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the words which I would like to draw your attention today come to us from Matthew chapter 6. So I invite you to turn there in your copies of God's Word as we look at verses 16 through 18 on this Lord's Day morning. Again, let us turn there, Matthew 6, and let us stand for the reading of God's Word. You can hear the word of the Lord in Matthew 6, beginning there in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we rejoice and give thanks for your goodness, may you take these words as they are read and apply them to our hearts in your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue to look at this portion of the New Testament, Matthew 6, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has primarily spent his time in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount dealing with worship, and especially dealing with the reasons for worship and the dangers that all men can fall into when they forget who worship is for. And as is normal, the Pharisees are kind of the foil for Jesus' teaching. And as with prayer, and as he did before with charitable giving, he tells us that all worship is to be done between the church and the Lord. That it is not for show. It is not for the benefit that others might see, but it is about, again, the relationship between heaven and earth. And just like with the Pharisees at the beginning of chapter 6, who would beat their chests and blow trumpets when they gave gifts or prayed in public, Jesus here tells us that when we fast, we are not to disfigure our faces, and we are not to tell everyone that we are fasting, because that's not what worship is about. It's almost like Jesus knew the future, and he knew the social media age would come. And what is the temptation that all of us face, especially when it comes to social media? Are we using social media just for informational purposes, or do we fall into the Pharisees' trap of telling everyone how righteous we are? Of showing everybody all the righteous stuff we do from week to week? And obviously there's a thin line between these things. But again, the nature of what Jesus is saying here is that if you're doing it for the purpose of building yourself up in the face of a community or a friend group, then you have your reward. You have what you're seeking. Congratulations. Now, when we hear what Jesus says here, we've entered into a time of year where this passage seems awfully appropriate. Historically, traditionally, in the Presbyterian Church, we do not and have not and will not celebrate Ash Wednesday or Lent or any of these penitential seasons. And the reason for that, first of all, is because God in His Word has never commanded us to do so. And we believe, rightly and truly, that only God has the authority to tell us what to do in worship. And so we Again, submitting ourselves to Scripture and to the witness of the God's counsel and His decree. Do not think ourselves wiser than the Lord and think that the Lord needs help when it comes to worship. And so we do in worship only what God has commanded. Because again, worship is not about us primarily. It's not primarily what we get out of worship. Worship is primarily about our response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so we don't disfigure our faces, right? We don't, you know, announce to the world that we're giving up, you know, M&Ms for 40 days or whatever. But also we can fall into the other side of the trap and never fast. Because just like with prayer and with charitable giving, there is an understanding here from Jesus that we should be fasting. Right? That we should be engaged in the spiritual discipline of fasting. Just as much as we give offerings on the Lord's Day or during the week, or we pray to God either corporately on Wednesday nights or you know, together on the Lord's Day morning, or privately in prayer. Fasting should be as much a part of your life as any other activity. You know, in the Scriptures, we see it all over the place. You know, before, you know, godly men would do anything, one of the first things they would do was fast. When David hears of the death of Saul and Jonathan, what does he do in response? In 2 Samuel 1, he says, "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men are with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. For the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Right? This is response to an event that has taken place that is terrible. Right? He has borne the weight of the death of his dear friend Jonathan. And whatever differences he had with Saul, he loved Saul. And hearing of their death, he cannot but mourn by means of, you know, tearing his clothes, of weeping and fasting until evening. Now, again, what is the purpose of fasting? And what is fasting? Well, whenever we see someone fast in the Bible, again, we don't need to overcomplicate things. Fasting in the Bible means not eating and not drinking for a period of time. That's what it means. Now, why would that be a spiritual discipline? Well, one of the reasons that's a spiritual discipline is that it's an act of recognizing that in that period of time when we're not eating or drinking, that the Lord is providing for us. That the Lord is taking care of us. That the Lord is the focus of what we are doing in that moment. And we rest and trust in the fact that He will give unto us His grace. It's also a clarifying time. Right? When we think of David here weeping and fasting until evening, we see a man who is broken by this news. And he wants nothing to get in the way of this time that has been set aside to seek again the Lord's presence. The prophet Daniel, as he sits in the land of Babylon, as he's preparing for what will happen in the future. Now, he doesn't know the form of it, but you know, we know what happens to Daniel, right? He gets thrown into the lion's den. And he gets thrown in the lion's den because he refused to bow the knee to a wicked king who told him he wasn't allowed to pray. And so to prepare himself for the consequences he knew would come, we hear Daniel in Daniel 10, verse 3 say, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Now think about that for a minute. How long is 3 weeks? Pretty long, isn't it? Now, how long do most of us go without eating? Right? Not very long, right? You know, and primarily because we live in a time of plenty, right? If we're hungry, what can we do? Well, out here at Bethany, right, you know, one of the funny things about going to school meetings is I get to hear all the time that we live in a food desert out here at Bethany because we don't have a grocery store within 5 minutes of us, which is, again, one of these weird government things. But, you know, where I lived in West Virginia, we were like an hour from a real grocery store. So living here is like living in paradise in that regard. But right, you think about that, right? We have so much around us that blesses us, right? And some of us even have access to food in our own yard. Right? We grow vegetables. We have animals in our yard, which are only a little flick away from the table. Right? All of these blessings are around us. But here, Daniel, in Daniel 10, what has happened? It tells us that he, in the city of Babylon, who has access to all of these blessings, did not eat pleasant food, meat, or wine for 3 weeks to prepare himself for what he knew was coming. And this act of fasting, again, is a recognition of our call to rest alone in the living and true God. And that's really what we see of fasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a means of preparing ourselves for religious duty, for religious works. But we also see it in days in which men are trying to make a decision. And so having to make a difficult decision, we see, for instance, in Esther chapter 4:16, we hear Esther say, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will likewise fast. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, that if I perish, I perish. But here in the book of Esther, we hear Esther ask others to fast for her. And her and her maids are going to fast too. Right, we hear in his testimony of Esther that there is a corporate benefit to the work of fasting. Because one of the things that Jesus is marking out in Matthew 6, and he's been doing this in some level throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is he's trying to get the disciples to understand that they are part of something bigger than themselves. That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a collection of individuals who happen to be gathered together, but that we are one body, we are one faith, we are one baptism, we are one kingdom united together in Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways we can bless brothers and sisters in Christ is by fasting for them. Now here, right, Esther is making that decision to go to the king and tell the king about what Haman has, you know, you've been doing in the background to destroy the people of God. And she knows that she's not allowed to talk to the king. But she's going to go and do what is right regardless if she perishes or perishes. And she knows that she cannot do this on her own. So she enlists the help of all the Jews in Shushan and her maids. And so this key testimony is a reminder to us of how much we need one another. Especially when we're dealing with difficult decisions, when we're dealing with difficult realities within our own life. Think about how much easier it would be to make difficult decisions if you knew that everybody at Bethany was not only praying for you, but was fasting for you. Think of the encouragement that would play on your heart. But how often do we make very important decisions in our life with barely even consulting the Lord? We might fire off kind of like, you know, a missile prayer to heaven, right before we make a call that will change our life forever. If we think about that, right, that's kind of silly, right? Obviously, God can use a missile prayer to heaven to solve the world's problems. But would it not have been better to come alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ for weeks beforehand, to pray with them, to seek their advice, to fast with them, to focus upon the seriousness of what is before us? See, at the very beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, one of the things that is happening there is that the Lord is bearing with the people who do not want to have God as their God. And one of the ways that they are showing this is that they want a king like the nations. And Samuel comes up to them and tries to talk them out of what they're doing. And then Samuel goes to the Lord and is like, what are we going to do with these people? They don't listen to me. They don't listen to you. And God, as he usually does with his prophets, he calms them down a little bit, right? He tells them, look, you don't need to tell me, right, that these people aren't listening. Right? I'm fully aware of these things. Again, the Lord responds, it says, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And it's one of these phrases that we should probably kind of tattoo in our hearts. Because that's what Jesus has said here in Matthew 6. Remember there in verse 18, he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Right? That's what he's telling Samuel there, 1 Samuel 3 or 2. And far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And should we again expect the Lord to answer our prayers if we are not asking the Lord for those prayers? Right? And you know, the logic is pretty straightforward. But how often do we kind of end up on the other side of that and blame God for things that God, again, was never asked about, never consulted about? Well, the Pharisees, again, in Jesus' day, one of the things we know about the Pharisees is they considered themselves to be more holy than anyone else. That's why Jesus uses them as kind of a standard to point people at and says, well, you know, the Pharisees, right, they do all this stuff. But I have a word for you about all the stuff that they do. It is in vain. It is worthless. It is without any hope. And the reason, again, is pretty straightforward and simple. Because the Pharisees are doing these things so that they can be seen by men. So that others might be able to look at them and say, look, you know, that lady up there, she is just the holiest person in the world. You see all the stuff she does? You see all the ways in which she's doing X, Y, Z and all this stuff. Jesus here is saying, right, if we are doing these things in order to be seen by men, we have our reward. But at the end of the day, it is worthless. It is doing nobody any good. Because only those works which are done in light of what God has revealed in the scriptures, and is done for the purpose of the glory of God, will have the Lord's blessings. And so Jesus, as he tells us in this passage again, that we are to fast, that fasting is a necessary part of the Christian life. And just like everything else, again, this fasting is always done for a purpose. It's either as a mutual coming alongside in a time of mourning, It's coming before God in prayer for a difficult decision or an encouragement. Or we see fasting also as a means of preparing ourselves to be in the presence of God. That's one of the things, again, Jesus had spoken of earlier about prayer. I know I'm always talking about the old days and stuff, primarily because I'm about 95 years old up between my ears. But one of the things that used to be fairly normal in the Presbyterian world back in the 19th century and earlier is that the elders would meet together with the pastor on Saturday night, and they would meet and pray and fast together for the Lord's Day that was upcoming. And the reason for that, again, is because they understood something about the nature of the spiritual work that was happening on the Lord's Day. Because one of the things that has not changed from the days of Adam to present is that Satan does not want you to be here. Like when you wake up on the Lord's Day morning, Satan does everything he can to keep you from being in the presence of God's people. And so one of the ways, again, that we fought against the evil one in that, right, is that the elders would pray for the members of the church. That they would not be frustrated by the wiles of the devil. That they would remember the Sabbath day. That they would be able to enjoy the blessings of the presence of God's people, of the worship of the church on the Lord's Day morning and evening. And it was often the case that the church would fast and pray together on Sunday evening. That was usually part of the Sunday evening worship. And what was the reason for that? Again, it was the same. Because it was understood that what is Satan trying to do Monday through Saturday? Right, the same thing he's trying to do on Sunday mornings, right? He's trying to frustrate the people of God, trying to tempt them away from their calling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the prayer meeting was also part of that testimony. Because again, God understands that we are weak. God knows that we are easily led astray, that we are easily caused to allow the things of the world to get in the way of the blessings of the Lord. And so fasting was traditionally one of the spiritual works that the church would engage in to help one another, right? To strengthen one another, to build one another up in faith. It's an unfortunate reality of the past 150 years that, Satan hasn't needed a lot of help in causing us to miss not only the gathering together of the church, but of the daily works of encouragement in the faith. It seems like it would be easier today, right? Because we all have that, my phone is sitting right there, but right, all we have that phone that easily distracts us from everything under heaven. But we tell ourselves, well, I have a Bible app on there, right? Or I have this, that, or other. But how easy is it for that Bible app to disappear once that notification from Instagram shows up? How easy is it to be distracted by all the other stuff that's in there? Technology has an amazing way of taking us away from the moment. That's not just true, of course, of the church, but it's true in general. Right? There's always a two-edged sword sometimes with these things. And so Jesus, again, as he is laying this out in Matthew 6, as he's telling them about fasting, in some ways he's not actually really even talking about fasting. Because Jesus' purpose in Sermon on the Mount is to prepare his disciples for the day that he leaves them. Right? The day that he dies on the cross of Calvary, and the day that he raises from the dead, and the day that he ascends into the heavenly places. Remember, Jesus says it is better for them that he goes away. Remember, why does Jesus say that? He says that because, for two reasons, right? One, obviously if he goes away, that means our sins get paid for. But also, it means he's going to send a helper, right? He's going to send the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, to be with us. And to go back to, you know, the examples we have in the Old Testament there of Esther and Daniel and David, what enabled them to fast in the way they fasted? It wasn't that they had an extra, you know, shot of grace that we don't have. You know, sometimes we can take the people in the Old Testament and think they're like superheroes or something. But they weren't. They were normal, ordinary human beings like every one of us. It's one of the reasons why Paul, you know, has that chapter on the faithful people in Hebrews 11. Because how was it that David stood strong in the face of Saul? How was it that David was able to withstand Goliath? It wasn't because David knew a trick with a stone. It was because he knew the Lord, his God, was more powerful than the gods of Philistia. You see, he understood the nature of what God had done for him and what God had promised unto him. The prophet Zephaniah testifies to this. He says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's hand." This testimony that we see here in Matthew 6, again, is a reminder that we are to be holy and in every way dependent upon the Lord our God. That the Christian life, that Christian faith, is not a cooperative effort between you and Jesus. It is wholly of the Lord. It is wholly of His power. It is wholly of His promise, of His assurance, of His kingship as the ruler of the heaven and the earth. And so this act of fasting is preparing us. It is getting us focused upon who God is and who we are. Remember, what did Jesus say about himself? I said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Remember, Jesus fasted before he went into the wilderness and then fasted for 40 more days while he was in the wilderness. And what upheld the Lord Jesus Christ in those days, even while he was being attacked by the evil one? It wasn't the fact he was Jesus. It was the fact that the Holy Spirit was ministering to him. It was the fact that Jesus Christ rested and trusted in the promise that the Father had made to him. And when Jesus kind of comes to his mother there in Luke and says, well, of course I'm at the temple, right? I'm about my Father's business, right? He's not being smart, Alecky. Right, he's testifying as to what he has come to do, what he has come to be, what he has come to witness to the world around him. Right, when the Bible talks to us about the fact that one of the things Jesus did was renew the image of God within us, one of the aspects of that renewal, of that being born again in that image, is that we rest upon the same God that Jesus rested upon. Right, we rest upon that same Holy Spirit who witnessed to Jesus and fed Jesus and took care of Jesus even at the cross. And so brothers and sisters, as we close this morning and as we think again about what it is that Jesus is teaching us here. Right, first of all, yes, we are to fast. We must fast. It's not an optional part of the Christian life. It's most assuredly something that has been almost wholly forgotten by the church, which is one of the reasons why you see people who otherwise aren't you know, kind of tied into the old kind of mainline, you know, church calendar, start adopting things like Lent. Because they know that there's something missing, but they don't know what to do about it, so they just grab bag from this tradition that they're not a part of. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2, let no one cheat you of a reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows to the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which you perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And brothers and sisters, we have to remember what God has given us in His Word is more than sufficient for us. We do not need to add things that sound good. We don't need to add things that we think might be helpful. But we have what we need in the head. We have what we need in the Word which has been revealed to us. So if you have a difficulty coming up soon in your life, fast. But don't fast by yourself. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for. You're here to support one another. You're here to pray with one another. We're here to fast for one another. We might see the mighty works of God in these things that the Lord has provided for us. For the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And recognize these things. Find peace in what the Lord has revealed. For Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and Jesus Christ is more than sufficient for what we need. So let us rest and trust in Him, both this day and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for your testimony and for the way that you have shown us in your word what is your purpose in our lives. And so, God, we pray that you would bless us in every way, that you might strengthen us in your purposes, that we might forever rest in you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us now stand as we go to hymn number 705 from the Red Trinity Hymn as we close today. And we'll be singing all five verses of number 705. Let us sing. Thank you. as we close our worship this morning, and as you prepare to enjoy this day that God has given to us, there was one announcement I forgot to make in the flurry of things this morning. Just as a reminder, for pictures for church directory today, if your name is between G and L, just meet Miss Kelly on the front porch out here, and we'll get your pictures taken today. But as we prepare to close today, again, if you have need to speak unto me or the elders, again, we are here to help. And we are here to hear anything that you need. So let us go here to the benediction today from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have owed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Amen.